brother Stanley Cates. Good to have you, brother Stanley. It's good to be here this morning. I trust that our coming together will be blessed with the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. He would lift us up and provide for us that which He knows that we need. We often give God prescriptions for our ills, and He doesn't need our advice. Often I have troubles, and I try to instruct God how I need them solved. And if we know anything of God at all, and we understand that He is the great physician. I feel blessed to be here today. I feel blessed to be anywhere today. And I am especially thankful to be at this place. It has been my privilege to come for nearly three decades, I presume. Met some wonderful people here, had some wonderful times. Yet we come to today, which is another time, and we trust that God would overshadow us with His power and might, His Spirit, that we might provide something, some word of consolation, some word of instruction, whatsoever it would be that God would have, that He would bless. I would like, if you want to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the 33rd chapter, but I want to just read a little bit from the very first chapter of this book. This is the fifth book of Pentateuch, as we call it, the fifth of the books that Moses wrote. And it is coming to a close of the time that they were leaving, about to leave, the wilderness. We understand that their sojourn in the wilderness was simply because they did not trust God. 40 years they spent in the wilderness, and God blessed them, kept them. But at the same time, they were there as He had determined until all those 20 years and upward had passed. And when that had taken place, I'll just read a few verses in this first chapter that Moses is writing, and he talks about their deliverance. Begin at verse 8, he said, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. And if we consider," he said, "the Lord your God hath multiplied you. And behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as He has promised you." So we understand that He is instructing them early. This first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Excuse me. I just wanted to read those portions, and I want us to understand that this is a great multitude There's nothing bashful about you, Pastor. I love you. I'd do him the exact same way. We consider oftentimes that considering that all of the old that refuse God having passed, that we consider that they may have been greatly diminished, but that is not the case. God made them fruitful in that wilderness. And there's an old preacher, not of our, he was not a Primitive Baptist, but one of his favorite topics was about going over into the land to possess it.
Yeah.
And he talked about them taking the city of Jericho and conquering wherever they went. And he called them desert babies. They were a people that had manna and water out of a rock. In a land that was not sown, as the writer says, they didn't have anything but God. If you and I were to live in this world in that same manner and think that whatever God would bless of our labors is one thing, but that without Him, we don't have anything. And that is absolutely true.
Amen.
But God put Israel in a position as His people, that when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and he says to go over, Caleb and Joshua were among those that had spied out the land, come back, and said, we can do it.
Amen.
They didn't say we can do it because they had the power and the might. They had God.
Amen.
And that's who they believed in.
Amen.
And in the sense that they believed in God, and there were others who saw the giants and saw how great the obstacles were, I'm satisfied that there's a few in here this morning that have looked at living in the house of God and living in His church that have said, obstacles are tough. I'm going to tell you who the obstacle is. You. God is able.
Amen. He is.
He won't require anything of you that He's not going to supply the power to do. I've often been confronted with the fact that I have to confess when I don't do a good thing. Most of the time it's because I have not desired to do it enough to trust God. But in this sense that when Joshua and Caleb, and they were the only ones who survived, and God blessed them for their loyalty and their trust and their faith in His Word. But when they went across and into these places, they didn't win the battles because they were mighty. They had a mighty God. And in the years that they were there in that wilderness, we find that the Scripture tells us that their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes waxed not old. If you were young and you, I don't know that the Scripture says whether they had hand-me-downs or not. Okay, that as they grew, they may have passed them on to someone else. I never had hand-me-downs. I was the biggest of four, the youngest of four. Nothing anybody ever had in my family fit me. But I can tell you one thing sure and certain. God made everything that He made to fit His people exactly like He wanted.
Amen.
And when they went in into this Canaan, there was enemies there that were greater than them, but they were not greater than God.
No.
And when we consider that God had promised this, we need to remember one particular thing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was the promise that was made to them. A lot of time has passed, my friends, but God remembered His promise.
Amen.
When we find in the 7th chapter, the 7th verse of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that God is saying these, that Moses is saying these words. He says, I'm not, you know, you're not in this position, you're not in this condition because you are mightier than anyone else. Because you're, in truth, you're the least. And a lot of people would tell you that, well, God favored Israel because they were the least. That is not true. They were least.
Right.
But their being least did not hinder God. They were in a position they were in because what? Because God loved them.
That's it.
When we consider that, I'd like at some point for us to return to those things. But at the time and over in the end of this, and now we'll go to the 33rd chapter of this book of Deuteronomy. And I would like to read a portion of scripture there. If we notice in the first verses of this 33rd chapter that God, or that Moses, is blessing the children of Israel by tribes. He is naming particular blessings to particular tribes or families. And then in the 26th verse, you hear him say these words. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. We might call that Jerusalem. We might call that Jacob. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy health, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. When we think about this final blessing, Moses is shortly to go into the mountain and God. And they are to, I believe in the book of Joshua, he says, make ready for in 3 days we're going over to possess this land. And in this sense, this final blessing to all Israel, and he says that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. When we consider that this blessing, we have to ask ourselves, why do we have this book? This book, Scripture tells us, the apostle writes to us, that all Scripture,
yes, sir,
is profitable.
Amen.
Is it profitable for us to know today that God favored a people who were weak, stubborn, stiff-necked, and didn't know how to get out of their own way? I often find that's what I know best about myself, is that when I need to be out of my way, I'm usually in my way. We often know this, that there are those, myself, and perhaps you find it to be true with you, is that when we most want to advise is when we need to be advised.
Amen.
There are those that would be teachers when they need to be taught.
Amen.
And this people of God, are examples to us. And a lot of folks think, well, this is it's just a convenient story. No, this is a real story.
Yes.
This is really God's word.
That's exactly right.
A lot of people would say that, well, the Bible has been written by so many different authors, and how can it be consistent? It has one author.
Amen.
And he's in the heavens.
Right.
He is God. And besides him, there is none other.
Amen.
And when we think about this little tribe of people compared to the nations of the earth, then we might consider that it is an example of God's church here in the world, that while there may be many Christians worldwide and around in our nation, but yet we're small in comparison to the nations. But we have this promise that underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
God has made a covenant with his people. He made a covenant with his son. And we are part and parcel of the covenant he made with his son.
Amen.
It was not God's... God saving his people was not after a period of time when he just saw, well, there's just no help for him, I have to save him. God knew in eternity past that there was no help for us but him.
Amen.
So why are we here? Why is the book here? Why is the church here? It does a lot of good for us, I can tell you that. It is a place, a shelter from the storm. But I will tell you that our purpose here in this world is to do one thing and only one thing, and that is to glorify God.
Amen.
God has a church here in the world, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And in the everlasting arms, there's an everlasting covenant. And in that everlasting covenant, there is one who gave himself for us and who is everlasting. When I was a little boy, I could hear the old brethren pray back in the day, and I admired them so much. And I can remember one brother who, and many others, who always bowed when he prayed upon his knees, and he would always say, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Amen.
Israel's God.
Amen.
It's an everlasting God.
Right.
I want to back up to these portions of Scripture. And it says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, save the Lord. Who's like Israel? I can certainly tell you that the tribes that was around about them, there was none of them there like Israel. You name me another tribe that lived in a wilderness for 40 years and had the great benefit of God feeding them every day.
Yeah.
I can tell you this, that everybody in this room would probably retire if we had food on our table every day. You know, sometimes my dad used to say that a job was just a money-making scheme. Most men would probably do something different with their life. Follow some kind of vocation in life that they thought was joyful. Okay? You want to know why we have to work for a living? Because we're sinners.
Amen.
Because the land that was in Eden that was blessed for Adam's sake. But when he was out of there, it was cursed. And you know what it says? By the sweat of your face,
exactly,
you'll eat bread.
Amen.
That is an axiomatic truth, okay? If you don't work, you don't eat. I'm certain that our government's trying to turn all of that around now, but I can tell you that it's true with God. If you don't work, you don't eat. We think about the everlasting arms that are under God's church. I love you, Pastor. He is my brother. He's my pastor. I listen to his sermons when I'm at home and shut up and I can't go anywhere else. And it means the world to me. My father is gone. I don't have too many to turn to but you. But I would have you to understand this, okay? that if you, as his parishioners, if I might call you that, if you're depending on him every Sunday morning when you come here, and for every Monday morning that you get up and you go out into that workplace to go to work, you're leaning on a mighty weak stick.
Amen.
I love him. I love his stand in the gospel. I love what he stands for. But I will tell you this sincerely. That our hope is not built on men.
Amen.
When we think about happy is that people whose God is the Lord, in one of the Psalms, we think about this blessing. He says, who's like Israel? No one's like Israel, because we, as Israel, have a God that is the true God. There's a lot of gods, many, lords, many. But we're talking about little g gods and little l lords. But our God, as we said last night, our God is in the heavens. And he's not wringing his hands over anything.
No,
he's done whatsoever he's pleased.
Right.
You know, a lot of times people will look around, well, would God allow such a thing as this? Did it happen? Then he allowed it. He is a God that has a prevenient will, and he has a will that suffers things to come. Wherever there's a war this morning, there are people that are crying out that if men would just be right. The fact is, what's the next line? Men just aren't right.
That's right.
If you want to look around and figure out, if you want to find evidence of why men, why the scripture tells us that man is a fallen creature, all you have to look around and see is how we act.
Right.
We're killing dozens of our children in the cities at night. We have folks that are plotting every day without any conscience, without any feelings whatsoever. Okay? When the scripture tells us that our thoughts are evil continually, or when we think about that our mind is stayed upon the evils of this world, they don't speak in vain. That's exactly what the truth is.
Amen.
Where is our place of refuge? It says Israel shall dwell safely alone. This church here in the world is surrounded by enemies.
Amen.
But when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was here, and he spoke with Peter, we heard those sermon concerning that, he says, who do men say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Three articles that we used to call those in grammar. That means the only one.
Amen.
The only one. And he said, and thou art Peter. Christ made himself known to Peter, and he knew Peter. And he said, upon this rock, that rock of revelation, I'll build my church. And you know what the next line is? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are many people in this world today that are suffering for the name of Christ. There are people all over the world today that are being beheaded, that are being imprisoned, that are being hanged because they take the name of Jesus Christ in their lips. But I can tell you one thing, my friends. We wonder if there'll ever be a restoration and the power and the mighty and the glory of the church here in the world. I will tell you how it became glorious back in the first century. Because the more of them they killed, the more of them they produced. The more of them that died in the wilderness, the more God blessed them. The more Christians that die for the word of God, the greater will God's glory be. Because I'm satisfied that he will build us up again and again and again. He will not leave us, nor himself, without a witness.
Amen.
When you start beheading people for the name, because they take the name of Christ, our God is looking down from the heavens. He sees and knows. He said, Israel shall dwell safely alone. In the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we find these words. I believe it's in the first verse. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks.
Amen.
What keeps the... You look at all the intrusions of government. Look at the intrusions of governments and local, state, and national. You look at all of the things that now, for the church to exist in the world, it's almost like we have to start jumping through hoops. It's not like it didn't happen before.
Right.
Men have been preaching this gospel, been put in prison.
Amen.
In this area.
Absolutely.
Men have been beheaded. for preaching this gospel. You know what keeps the world from totally overwhelming us? It's that God has appointed salvation as walls.
Amen.
There is a bulwark outside, not this building, but there is a bulwark outside of the church of God that prevents the enemies from coming in.
Amen.
The Lord says in another place that when the enemy shall come in like a flood,
yeah,
what will God do? I'll lift up a standard against,
yeah,
them.
Amen.
I can tell you, my friends, that God will never suffer to see his church overthrown here in the world. We might suffer, and we probably will suffer more and more,
yes,
as the time comes near. I'm not totally clear when I think the Lord may come, but I can just want us to live like John said, even so, come quickly.
Amen.
It's not going to be the calamity of the church should God come today. It'll be the triumph and the glory of the church. What people is like Israel? No one. If we go back, you know, I've spoken this several times in the last few weeks. Sometimes we're not particularly spiritual. Do you find that to be a problem with you? You're not particularly spiritual. I had a little moment there this morning, sitting there when we're singing that song, one of the hymns. And the Lord just touched my heart just a little bit, just a tear. I'm telling you, friends, I wouldn't take $1 million back. Because you're feeling cold and you're feeling harsh and you're feeling beset on every hand, and God just touches you a little and a tear falls. That's what will get you every time. It'll betray you. You know, there was one that said Peter was with him and he cursed and said, I didn't know the man. But you know what the little woman said? Your speech betrays you.
Yeah.
Now, you can listen to folks and you hear where they've been and how their impressions of things. I don't care whether you're a child or whether you're middle-aged or whether you're old. Your speech, your actions betray you that what? That they have been with the Lord. When we think about this church, and this is a type of God's church, I have to mop my eye. See, that a good thing? Underneath are the everlasting arms. We have a song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Isn't that how the line goes?
Yeah.
David said, in paraphrase, when my mother and father forsake me, my mother and father are gone. I have my good wife. And in afflictions, she's dressing. And I will tell you this, that in all that she's done, she's never been a handmaiden to me as the Lord has humbled himself to be caring for me. You realize that? Laid in a bed, looked at the ceiling, and doctors would come in, whole teams of them, and just look at you. And one of them would just say, you're in the textbooks now. And they didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. And they'd just come by every hour or so of the day just to see if you're still there, I suppose. I thank them for all they did. I thank them for all that my wife did, my brethren, and your prayers. But I am telling you that no one has done for me what God has done.
Amen.
God sent Israel judges that were mighty. He gave them a king after they had chosen incorrectly, after they willed to have their own king. God said, I found my servant David. He sent him a king after his own heart. Isn't that a marvelous thing that God would send a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people like Israel. He said, there's nobody like Israel. I'm telling you. Now, you know, a lot of people think that all of the disobedience in the world is somewhere else. No, my friends, it's in God's house. Search your heart. I'll search mine. We'll find out how disobedient we are to God, how stiff-necked we are. And when he would send us one place, we'd rather go to another like Jonah. I'm telling you this, I think that God is still calling and regenerating folks.
Me too.
I believe he's still calling ministers.
Me too.
But we don't see a lot of evidence of it in our day and time. Why? Because rebellion seems to be what we follow.
Amen.
Rather than obedience unto God.
Amen.
And I will tell you this, and I will give you fair warning, and every child of God ought to be fair warned, that if we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured of the enemies.
Right.
Notwithstanding that the everlasting arms are underneath us.
Sure.
There are folks who believe that a man can finally at last fall away and be out of the grace of God. That is not true.
No way.
But I will tell you that the Apostle Paul said that he feared being a castaway.
Yes, he did.
I don't want to be cast out of his sight. I don't want to be cast away. I want to feel. I spoke to my brother to the brother last night. Or yesterday at some time. I know that, like David said, the Lord will take me up when everyone else forsakes me.
Right.
And that when the hour of death comes for me or for you, I would like to be surrounded by family. But I would be very blessed if God would meet me in the person of Jesus Christ when it's time to cross Chile, Jordan.
Amen.
I want you to know there's a type in Scripture, my friends, of where the priest took the ark down into the waters.
Right.
You know what was in that ark?
Yeah.
There was the testimony.
Yes.
There was a pot of manna.
Right.
Okay, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. And when they went into the water, you know how long they stayed there? Until all Israel passed over.
Yeah.
And Christ is represented standing in the middle of that water in that ark. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be standing to meet us in Jordan's chilly waters when we go. That's all I ask. What more could you want than to feel the everlasting arms lifting us up? There's none like Israel. There's nobody else. There's no place. There's a lot of churches and denominational churches here in the world. I have no desire to harangue with men, talk about their church, or belittle. I just would to God that they would see the great relief that Israel has is knowing that she has a true high priest.
Amen.
That has entered into the heavens, is seated at the right hand of God, that maketh intercession for her, not according to her sins. Last night we talked about, isn't it wonderful that God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities and our sins, but according to his loving kindness and his grace and his mercy.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Amen.
Tell us, comfort ye, my people. But he wanted to tell us that she's received double at the Lord's hand for all of her sins, despite all of her sins. Why? He loves
it.
I read a book. Many of you probably know this from your college days. Of human bondage. Man literally wrecked his life because he so loved a woman. And she was not such a good woman. And that was all he wanted, was her. Until eventually he killed her. There wasn't a half a dozen people in any of the classes I had that knew what that was a type of. Who gave his life for the church? Who gave his life for a fallen woman? My love, my God. And what was his end? Or what the world thought was his end.
Yeah.
Is that underneath were the everlasting arms, the everlasting love of God, and when he carried our sins to Calvary's cross and he cried, it is finished, that we understand that the salvation of God's people from beginning to end, every heir of promise was embraced in the blood of Christ when he cried out and suffered on that cross.
Amen.
you and I might be awakened today. We might be converted today by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We might be convicted of our sins in a powerful way. But I'll tell you when you got saved on Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
I can tell you this, that eternal salvation. I can tell you this, that the day you get your conviction straight is the salvation. The day that we get our mind. I told my wife this morning that I just had such trouble being focused. I want to do so many things. I want things to work out well. I don't want to be tired anymore. I'd like to be able to do the way I've done in the past. And I have to be reconciled to the fact that it may never ever happen again.
Amen.
But for every day that I have, I want to remember that underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
We have a type here, the Church of the Living God. You want to know if we, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, where the brother mentioned. Just at the beginning this morning. I know it's in my Bible. Underneath the everlasting arms of an everlasting God who has love in his heart,
amen.
Compassion, bowels of compassion,
yeah.
In the very depths of his soul. And now when we think about this Mount Zion, we think about that Israel. Who's like Israel?
Right.
No one.
Right.
Because there's no God like Israel's God. And the apostle writes in the 22nd verse, chapter 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. There are a lot of places that are dedicated to God. Most of them have been left in ruins. Even the things of antiquity that have been there for centuries, in time, things are eroding away. But I am telling you, nothing shall ever erode this city of God.
And
you come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And to an innumerable company of angels. A lot of folks mistake what an angel is. An angel is a created being by God.
Amen.
You know how all those folks talk about that God needed another angel? Friends, God doesn't need nothing.
Amen.
If he has use for another angel, he'll create one. We have a far better place waiting for us than any of the angels. Angels will not sing the song of redemption.
Amen.
That we sing in heaven's world. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that will be our great cry in heaven, is that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Angels, not so. We've come unto the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. There's nobody like Israel. The apostle writes in one place that all Israel shall be saved. You know why? Because they're all written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where is that? Their names are written in heaven. I know this, that I've had a policeman write my name on a piece of paper once in a while and submit it to a court. I have had difficulties with this. My name might be in the phone book. My name might be in somebody's computer in some ancestry.com registry. I can tell you this, that there is nothing equivalent to having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I am telling you this. You know, they sing that old song, when a roll is called up yonder, every name will be called as such. There won't be one missing. We used to sing that song, will the circle be unbroken? Absolutely, my friends. I don't know about family circle, but I know about God's family circle. It'll be unbroken. There won't be one missing.
No.
And I'm telling you that all of the preaching in the world, all of the churching in the world is not going to add one to that number. Because God foresaw all things.
Yes, He did.
And He's glorified Himself in those whose names, there's nobody like you, Moses. Did Moses preach the gospel? Absolutely,
yes, he did.
We call these things types and shadows. The Reformation brethren back in the day called them Old Testament gospel. Call it what you will. Moses is preaching the gospel of the Son of God. When he says that Israel shall dwell alone. Israel shall dwell upheld with everlasting arms. Israel will be safe. And the apostle says that to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's in the church.
Amen.
That's now.
Amen.
That's not later.
Amen.
In the church now.
Right.
Who's in the church? Who? Spirits of men, just men, just made perfect. What? How?
Yes.
How is that happening? By regeneration.
Yes.
Renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing. And besides that, I'll have to tell you this. That those things operate whether a man is ever obedient or not.
Amen.
The regeneration works.
Yes, it does.
And I will tell you this, the Apostle Paul said of the church, we're persuaded better things of you, beloved. We believe that in following after the grace of God, that we move, go on from sanctification and to separate ourselves from this world. Nobody's like Israel.
Amen.
You know why we do those things? You know why they're possible? Because our God is in the heavens. He
Amen.
Gives us power.
Amen.
And when we think about all of the things that God has provided for His people, that we think of this most important part. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel died at his brother's hand, his blood cries out from the ground. Vengeance. Christ's blood speaks from the cross. Peace. Amen. Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Who's like Israel? No one.
No one.
I would leave this question with you today. I have little experience with any other churches in the world. If the things that you hear are any indication of what it's really like, then they're all kind of all-inclusive, anything goes. You don't mess with our doctrine, we won't mess with yours. You don't condemn our practice, we won't condemn yours. You know, everything in the world today is just real malleable. Okay, just make it whatever you want.
Yeah.
I want you to know that God's church stands on a real doctrine.
Amen.
God's church is established on the principles of truth, righteousness, holiness. God's church does not exist to magnify me. I am persuaded that there are many Old Testament things and glorying in this mediator of the covenant that were spoken. There was one who was even paid, could have received a lot if he could curse Israel.
Yeah,
he wanted to. He wanted to
yes,
do
he
it.
Did.
But when the king took Balaam,
he said,
and he looked over Israel, he said, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob." You know, he looked at him and he said, "I can't go beyond what God has said. I can't curse the people that's blessed of the Lord." You know, the devil would love to have us right in his pocket. But I can tell you, you know why he can't do it? How can he confront a people? How can he own a people? That's what? So blessed of the Lord. Balaam loved money. He wanted that particular ease. But when he looked down upon him and he said, "How goodly." I just think about how good is the church of God in the world today? How does it really shine if you really have a broken heart? If your mind is really destroyed with the things of this world and your heart is breaking, how good does the place
Amen.
That Jesus gives us to dwell, this general assembly of the saints? I come into the church house, you come into the church house, and you carry a load in here, maybe not every time, but I'm telling you, when you come into the household of faith, you'll find somebody that has an experience like yours.
Amen.
There are people that are sitting in this room that see tears on one another's faces, and you know what it feels like. I've been where you are, you've been where I am, and I can tell you this, that underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
There's not a tear you've ever shed that Jesus doesn't know about.
Right.
There's not a wound in your heart. There's not a sorrow in your mind that Jesus doesn't know everything about. When we're told in Scripture that he's a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, he's far from home. He's in a low ground of sin and sorrow. He's down here where his people are. I want you to know that he came where we were.
Right.
We didn't have to climb up some mountain and bring him down or go into the depths where we might bring him up. But he is with us, and he was with Israel. And when they were in that wilderness and that Shekinah glory that was over them, that fire by night and the cloud that was over them by day, that is God, that is Jesus Christ, and that he is the express image of God's person. That's who he is. Jesus. And one last word. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The whole burden of the gospel points to him. The very fact that God made a man in Eden, he was the first man, Adam. But the man, Jesus Christ, is the second Adam. That he, in his body, bore our sins to Calvary's cross. You know, if you just go about in the world and you talk about Christ as a philosophy, you don't make much headway. But if you talk about him as a sin bearer and a bearer of our sins, for the express reason that Israel survived in the wilderness. Why? Because God loved it. Why is his church healed? God loves it. We'll close. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, you just have to put this before you.
Yeah.
We could, I believe, without too much harm, we might understand what an arbitrator is better than a mediator. But we don't want to lean too much on earthly things.
Right.
But if we look in the book of Job, we find where Job talks about, I believe it's Job, where a daisy. That's someone that represents both. You know what? There's a judge on the throne or on his bench. We don't go before that on our own. We need an advocate. We need somebody to go for us. Somebody that is on the level with the judge. And advocate taking our place, completing our task. Well, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? The Son of God.
Amen.
You want to know why I know things are well with God's church? Because she's His Son's bride.
Amen.
And that whatever debt she owed, He paid.
He washed
her. I would tell you she'll shine like new money in heaven. These old garments that we wear here in this world, this old filthy flesh, that we'll have a glorified body when we're in heaven's pure word. Oh, I relish that thought. That's just almost too hard. We have a mediator with God.
Amen.
He was born into this world not to be the Son of God, but to be the Son of God incarnated, in the flesh.
Amen.
Isaiah the prophet said in the old days that we would call Him Emmanuel, which is God with us.
Amen.
Now there were men that were blessed to see that He was verily God. But there were men who saw that He was only man. And some were blessed to see that He was both God and man. He could speak to us as though He were God, which He was. But He could have compassion upon us as though we were men. He learned obedience by what? Suffering.
Yes.
He knows what it's like to be you. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Stand and look in the mirror tomorrow morning and ask yourself, are there things that I see in me that I couldn't express to my nearest and dearest? And there are those hidden dark things that are in us. I don't mean they have to be horrible things, but they're just little thoughts and little feelings. But let me tell you, Jesus knows. We do well to sing, Jesus knows all the way that my feet must be. Because He is the mediator. He's been here. He's done this. Now He's seated at the right hand of God. And He ever lives. He's a great high priest. A priest had to make offerings.
Amen.
But He's also our brother.
Yeah.
And when we think about the church, the first one, Moses spoke underneath of the everlasting arms. There's no church like God's church. You could put 1,000 of us in here. Well, not in this room. Together where there were 1,000. I would to God that we never preach any doctrine but this.
Amen.
And if there was but 2 or 3, we would preach it. And I would pray that we would just preach exactly
Amen.
What God would give us to spread among the multitude. Underneath of the everlasting arms, when your sorrow is more than you can bear, when your afflictions weigh you down, when your last nerve is frayed worse than a tennis shoe string, and you just feel like, I don't have nothing left, I am spent. Remember this, underneath the everlasting arms
Amen.
Of a loving, everlasting God. May God bless you.
What a fellowship.